Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us to the south, Northmont that's joining us to the north, and Beaver Creek to the east, and we've got Classics. And all of you that are here in Centerville, thank you for being here in person. We're very, very excited that you're here. Thank you for trusting us in this COVID era as we are continue to try to keep you safe and yet be able to worship together. So it's great to see more and more faces, actually, together here in worship in all of our different campuses. How many of you, by raised hand, heard as a kid in some fashion the story of Jonah and the whale? Can I just see your hands? Look around here, church. That's the danger of doing a series on the book of Jonah, because you know so much about Jonah that you probably think, what can you teach me about Jonah, or what can we learn about Jonah that we didn't already know from, you know, from our Sunday school class when we were little kids? And so I want to start with you the book of Jonah, and so I hope you brought a Bible or device with you. Why don't you crack them open? We're going to read, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to read the book of Jonah from cover to cover. It is 4 short chapters. It's going to lead us right into Easter, actually, which is going to be pretty exciting, because the story of Jonah will lead us right to the apex of what happens as God comes and sends his son to die on the cross for us and then walk away from a tomb. The series is entitled Relentless Pursuit, and I don't know about you, but I am glad for a God who relentlessly pursues me. Anybody else glad about that? He pursues us no matter what. You can put no distance between you and God. You can try, but you can't. I mean, he is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful, and you can run as fast as you can, but you cannot outrun God, and God will continue to pursue you your entire life, and I'm very, very glad to know that in my life. When I was 22 years of age, I was running from God, and I ran to California, and the reason why I went to California is because I didn't have any family there. I didn't have any friends there. I knew nobody there except one guy, and that's exactly why I went there, because I didn't want any influence in my life, which is not a good idea, I might add, and because I was struggling in my life, running from God. I was trying to get distance away from him and the people that were influencing that in my life, and I'll never forget when I decided one Sunday that I probably should go to church, and I walked into a service, and I've told this story before. I sat in the back row on the left side, somewhere over here where some folks are sitting over there, and I sat there, and some elderly gentleman came up and noticed me, and he began a conversation with me, invited me to his house. In fact, he gave me a job, and I had meals at his house about twice a week, and he had such an influence in my life that God used him to relentlessly pursue me. And that began a journey for me to re-engage in my own spiritual journey in faith. And so today, I'm very grateful that we have a God that relentlessly pursues us. Anybody else? And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at a story named Jonah, a story about Jonah. And it is not a child's story. It's really not a children's story. It's not a simple fable. It's not some allegory. And I'll show you next week exactly how I can prove to you that the fish that Jonah was swallowed by is actually true. I'm going to give you credible evidence that it is in fact true. But what I want to do with you today is read the first 16 verses of chapter 1, and we'll look at a very, very familiar story. But I want to start out by saying this, that the story of Jonah and my story, and chances are all of your stories, are stories about struggles that we have, the believers have, to trust the goodness of God. That a lot of times when we think about things that God allows in our lives, and we struggle and we ask the question why, and we sometimes blame God, it's really because we doubt and distrust the goodness of God. See, when I read the Bible from cover to cover, if you did too, if you were to take your Bible and read it from cover to cover, and all you would want to do is to figure out, does God really care about me, and is he a good, good God? What you'll discover is yes. God is a good God, and he absolutely is out for our goodness. Now, sometimes he does that in ways that we don't like, but he is a good God, and he wants the best for us, and he's got our best interest in mind. The problem is that we distrust his goodness at times, and I'll show you as we go into this story. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, your Bibles are open, devices, I hope you're all with me here. We're going to read and we're going to look at this. What I want to do with you today is look in chapter 1 and tell you 3 ways that God relentlessly pursues us. Three ways that I think will make sense to us given what we're dealing with, all of us, in our country and in the world, actually, even with this pandemic that we're thinking about here. Jonah, however, let me tell you a little bit about Jonah first before we jump in and read. Jonah, this story is really about race, where Jonah had feelings toward people that were of a different race than he was. And that's part of the reason why he ran. It's part of the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. You've heard of Nineveh. Jonah was a nationalist. He cared more about his own nation than he cared about nations that were going to hell or nations that didn't know about Jesus Christ or about God. He cared more about his own life than he did about lost people in this big city. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. So if your Bibles are open to Jonah, you may want to just write there, right by Jonah chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 14. He's mentioned in there as a prophet. Jonah is a minor prophet. And he's mentioned in there about the fact that he really supported a king who the Bible tells us was an evil king. His name was Jeroboam II, and the reason why he supported him, because Jonah was very nationalistic, he was a patriot, and that got him into trouble in some sense. And so this is a story that's not really for children. This is about those of us that really want to think about our own lives and think about people that are different than we are. We think about the people who are lost, and we think about our own lives. I want to talk to you today about a ship, I want to talk about a storm, and I want to talk about some sailors. You probably know that that's what this story is about, but as we begin to read it, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Let's take a look. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't know if it was because Jonah was reading something or if Jonah was listening to some music in the chariot. We don't know if he was sitting on the back of a camel and something came to his mind. We don't know if something was, you know, carved in the sky by some airplane. We don't know. We don't know how God spoke to Jonah. We just know that Jonah knew it was God. Have you ever been in a situation where there is something that you heard in your head, a tap on your shoulder or something that you sensed and you knew it was God? You knew God was speaking to you. That's exactly what's happening here. I would also say to you that if you're dealing with a decision in your life, church, would you agree with me that you probably need to hear a word from God? If you're about ready to think about marriage and maybe you're dating somebody and you're wondering if you should get engaged, I think we as a church would agree that you probably need a word from God, whether that's a good idea or not. If you're in a situation in your relationship and it's falling apart and you need to know what to do, you probably need a word from God. Am I true? Is that right, church? We need a word from God, and that's why we hope to hear that as we read through the story. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But, that's a huge word. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You'll see that twice, actually, in the first three verses. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah heard from God and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to tell them because they're evil." They literally were evil. And Jonah said, "I don't think so." It would be like if I said to you, "Hey, would you mind driving to Charlotte, North Carolina? You need to go east about 500 miles or so." And you said, "Nope, I'm gonna go to San Diego." So you would drive 2,000 miles in a different direction. That's about how it was for Jonah. I mean, Jonah going to Nineveh was about 500 miles to the east, and Tarshish was about 2,500 miles by sea to Spain, where Tarshish was. And so Jonah made a he made a conscious decision that he wanted to run away from what God was telling him to do. And we learn three things, as I mentioned here, about how God relentlessly pursues us. Let's dive in. Let me give you number one, if you want to jot it down, and that's this. Number one, God relentlessly pursues when we run off course. When you run off course, God will pursue you relentlessly. When I run off course, God will pursue us, and that's just because he's a good, good God. And he wants to be in relationship with us, And because of that, he will relentlessly pursue you. His love will pursue you. His grace will pursue you. His goodness will pursue you. God's relentless pursuit is even more noticeable when we run off course in our lives. As I mentioned, Jonah being a minor prophet, in 2 Kings, you can see that Amos and Hosea, other prophets, disagreed with Jonah and the way Jonah was agreeing with the king there. But Nineveh, as God said, go to Nineveh. Do you know anything about Nineveh? You probably have heard the name Nineveh, but let me describe the city of Nineveh to you. And of course, as soon as I describe it, you'll be like, oh, yeah, no wonder he didn't want to go there. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. If you want to look on a map today and find where Nineveh is, you can't find it. But let me tell you where it's at. Have you ever heard the city named Mosul? Mosul in Iraq, that's exactly where Nineveh was. The Assyrian Empire was right there, and so they were of a different race, they were of a different religion, they were of a different nationality, and God said to Jonah, I want you to go to them, to the Assyrian capital of the empire of the Assyrian capital there in Nineveh. They were the most violent people in the ancient times. You could research in your history, and you'll discover that the Assyrians were extremely violent. Now, because I tell you that they're from Mosul in Iraq, if I tell you about them, you would be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Because even in the 20th and 21st century, we've heard a lot about Iraq and Iran and other places like that. Let me tell you what they did in the city of Nineveh, and it'll begin to make sense. You see, in Nineveh, what they would do is they would take their enemies and they would dismember them. They would decapitate them. In fact, they would decapitate their enemies, and they would take the decapitated heads of their enemies and put it on a pole, and they would make their family members actually hold the pole and march through the city so that people could mock them as losers. Not only that, the Assyrians in the city of Nineveh would take their enemies or people in the city who didn't agree with what was taking place, and they would dismember them one limb at a time. They would start with their legs, and they would cut their legs off. Then they would cut one arm off, and only one arm, in order to put them in the city square so that people could come by and shake the hand of the arm that wasn't cut off while they were dying. If you look in the history books, Assyria was considered a terrorist state. Not much has changed in thousands of years, right? It's incredible. And God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do that. And here's why. Because Jonah doubted the goodness and the wisdom and the justice of God, and he went the opposite direction. And the truth is, church, we've been doing that since the beginning of time, haven't we? Think about it. You could go back to Genesis. If I were to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, three chapters in, which, by the way, in the first two chapters, it says that God spoke. So by his word, he created. By his word, he directs. By his word, he brings comfort. By his word, he gives instruction. By his word, he creates transformation in our life. And in chapter 3, we see that God said to Adam and Eve, look, you can eat from the trees, the fruit of the trees, of any tree in the garden, all of them if you want, except for how many, church? One. So you can have all the trees, all the fruit from all the trees except one. And Adam and Eve thought in their mind, well, God didn't give us a really good reason as to why we can't have it from that one. And so you know what they did? They didn't trust God's goodness, and they decided to run and do their own thing. And see, we've been doing that for a long time, even in my life, and I'm sure in your life. So Jonah ran from the idea of going to the Ninevites. And so what I want to do is figure out in my own life, as I want us to figure out here, how does God relentlessly pursue us when we run off course? Well, first of all, it might be helpful if we understood that there are two ways that you run from God. One way, you're going to be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. The other way will take some thinking. All right, you with me here? Let me give you the two ways that we run from God. The first way is the way that you would think, oh yeah, of course. One way from running God is when you just begin to reject God completely. When you just walk away from God, you begin to drift. You don't want to have anything to do with the church. You don't want to have anything to do with worship. You stop reading your Bible. You stop going to small group. You just kind of like, you just drift and you just run from God. And you completely, in a sense, are rejecting God. That's one way to run from God. I'm pretty confident, though, that that's none of you, none of us. Because I don't think you'd be here today unless somebody forced you to come or to be in any one of our campuses or online. I don't think you would be here if you were totally rejecting God. Again, unless somebody was forcing you to be here. So I think that's not the category that represents most of us here. There's a second way, and it's a little harder, so make sure you catch this. The second way that we run from God is this way. When we begin to follow God and obey God and do all the things that He wants us to do until something happens in our life that we don't like. And then we begin to run from God because we think in our lives, wait a minute, I've been following in obedience. I've been doing the right things in my life. God, You are indebted to me. Why are You allowing this to happen in my life? Why are you opening this opportunity in a way that's negative? Why is this happening to me? Why did I get that diagnosis? Why is my marriage struggling the way it is? Why is my job on the line here? God is somehow indebted to us, and He's obligated to answer our prayers. He's obligated to rescue us. He's obligated to solve the problem. And here's what happens. We run from gratefulness. We run from joy. We run from surrender. We run from love. I've told you this, church, when years ago when one of our sons got really sick, and it was bad. I mean, it was really hard. And I know many of you are struggling with illnesses, and you have family members that are struggling with illnesses, and some of you have kids that are struggling with illnesses, and it's really hard. And I'm telling you, it was really hard for my wife and I. And being fully transparent with you, this is what we thought. We thought God broke the contract. I mean, after all, we're serving Him. After all, I mean, we're studying God's word, and I'm trying to be a pastor, and You called me to serve You, and here I am, and I'm trying to do my best to do all of this, and then we get this? God broke the contract, because I think the contract writes something like this. I obey You, I serve You, and You take care of me and not allow anything to happen in my life. Has anybody had one of those contracts? You know what I'm talking about? And so we run. And we run from gratefulness, which is what my wife and I did. We ran from joy. Joy was sucked right out of our lives. We ran from surrendering to God. We ran from love. Until one day, still remember it. One day, we find ourselves on our knees, and out of the blue, it dawned on me that God said to me, I can trust no one else with that boy but You. Wow. Me? I can trust no one else but You. What would it be like if you left today with whatever situation is going on in your life because you might be running from God? You're not rejecting Him. You've been following Him. You've been obedient, but you're running from gratefulness, and you're running from joy, and you're running from surrender, and you're running from love. And what would it be like if you walked away today, wherever you're at, and you said, I'm the only person that God can trust with this situation? Wow. See, in both situations, whether you reject God or whether you run from God because of gratefulness and all those things, I want you to notice this, that either one, if you're running because you're rejecting God or you're running because you've lost gratefulness and surrender and love, both assume the same thing. Watch this. Both assume that we cannot trust God to be committed to our goodness. That's the assumption that's made there, that we cannot trust God to be committed to our good. And so here Jonah, the story of Jonah is about a man who wasn't rejecting God. He just said, God, this doesn't make sense. I don't like these people. I don't care if these people die. I really don't want to tell them about you. I mean, because here's what I know about you. You're a gracious God. You're probably going to forgive them. I don't want any part of that. He ran the other direction. See, Jonah was clearly in the second category where he was a follower of God. He had some things in his life that were needed to be worked on for sure, like all of us. And yet he was this prophet and that God wanted to do something in his life, but he was running from God's love. He was running from joy of the fact that some people's lives could be transformed. He was running from all of that because he wasn't trusting God to be committed to his goodness. So what does he do? He goes down to Joppa. I've been to Joppa. Some of you have been there with me because we've gone on these trips to Israel. And you go down. In fact, when we go to Israel, that's where we start. We start right there and we say, as we're visiting Israel, let's make sure we're not running from God. This trip is all about running to God. Because he gets on this ship, and what we know about the ship is that they've got all kinds of cargo. They're packed to the gills. They're going to sail 2,500 miles to Tarshish, and somehow Jonah gets a ticket to be able to get on that ship. Is that coincidence, church? Yes or no? No. And we learn something here. We learn that anytime God is working in our life, anytime that God is working in your life, you may have a bigger opportunity that comes up that may not be what God wants you to. See, anytime God speaks to you about something that he wants you to do, to be on mission with him, on purpose with him, the enemy knows that. And the enemy will sometimes bring up opportunities in your life, and those opportunities look great and they look big, but just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean that that's God. Did you hear that, church? Just because you have an opportunity before it does not mean that that's from God. I mean, it's amazing that Jonah was able to go down on that day and got a ticket that day on a busy ship, and, you know, and he could have said, well, that was God providing for me. Well, no, it wasn't, because God wanted him to go to Nineveh, right? And so be very careful, church. Let me ask you a question. Does God have the right to ask you to do something? Yes or no? Of course he does. And we have to learn in our lives, and I'm still learning this, and we're all learning this together, that when God asked us to do something, it's because of his love and goodness. He wants us to do something because of his great love for people and his great love for us, and it's part of his goodness for us. I'll never forget when we were in Asia, and I've told you this story before, when Kathy and I were in Malaysia before we came to Dayton 22 years ago, almost 23 years now. And I'll never forget, I got a phone call late at night, about 8 o'clock at night, and it was my good buddy Pete. I didn't know him at that point. And he said, hey, do you want to come to Dayton, Ohio? I'd never been to Ohio. I didn't know where Dayton was. So I looked it up on a map, and I noticed that there was no water, and there was no mountains in Dayton. Anybody know that? And so then I looked up Dayton and I wanted some information about it, like what's the average temperature and how do you describe the weather patterns there? Because, you know, we lived in Malaysia and I was literally, I could throw a number two pencil into the ocean from my office of the international church that I was pastoring. And it was 100 degree weather, tropical, beautiful. Of course, I love hot weather. And so I looked up on Google to see what the average temperature was in Dayton and how they described Dayton. And true story, it described Dayton as gray. Does anybody not know that? So I was like, no, I'm not going to Dayton. It's gray in Dayton, you know? And so then Pete convinced us, my good friend Pete convinced Kathy and I to come one weekend in 1996, and we came here and visited. Church, we were so impressed with what God is doing in your lives, in this church, that we knew we were to come to Dayton, Ohio. See, if God has the right to ask you to do anything, then we need to be prepared. But when we're running from God, God is going to pursue us. And he's going to pursue us relentlessly. The story goes on. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So I would argue this is a pretty bad storm, don't you think? Verse 5, then the mariners or the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God, lowercase g, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, why was Jonah fast asleep? I don't know, maybe it's because he knew God wanted him to go to Nineveh, and so maybe he was depressed, maybe. Maybe it's because Jonah was so captivated by what was going on and he didn't really care about these pagan guys from Spain, and so he really didn't want to, you know, mess with their lives either, and he didn't care about their faith, and so I'm just going to go down and sleep, maybe. I think that Jonah was seasick. How many of you have motion sickness? Can I just see your hands? Just raise them up high, proudly, all over the room. I'm looking here at Centerville. I don't know about Springboro. Come on, how many of you are seasick? Northmont, Beaver Creek, some of you are seasick. Classics, you know. I'm very seasick. I took my son on a cruise because I did that with every one of my four sons for their senior year spring break. I said, guys, I'll go with you. It'll be father, son, wherever you want to go. And he chose a cruise. And I thought, it's a big ship. I'm not going to have any problems. And first day we got on the ship and we went to dinner. We were all dressed up. We both had jackets on. We went to dinner together. My son and I, we had a great time together. And I was sitting at dinner there and all of a sudden my son says, Dad, are you okay? And I said, no, I don't think so, boy, buddy. So I went downstairs to the welcome and I said, is there a nurse? Is there an infirmary? He said, oh yeah, on the second floor. So I went to the second floor and I literally walked in the room. My son was with me. And as soon as I walked in, I don't know what my face looked like, but she said, oh. And she took me right over and gave me Bonine. Has anybody ever heard of Bonine? It's some natural thing that helps you with motion sickness, and it really helped. I mean, I was able to survive the rest of the trip. We had a great time. My son and I, we went and had ice cream about 7 times a day. It was awesome. So here they are, and the ship begins to, you know, the storm comes up. It says that God hurled. Now, the word hurl there is the same word that you would use like if you're throwing a football at somebody, if you're throwing a javelin at somebody. It's the same word in 1 Samuel where Saul hurled a spear at David. It's intentional. It's focused on somebody. Now, that brings something to my mind, and I'm sure it does to you. Do you realize that sometimes God hurls a storm at you? And sometimes God allows a storm. That's a little confusing. So we're going to dive in here. Here's the second thing if you want to jot it down. God relentlessly pursues us in hurling a storm at us. In hurling a storm. Verse 6, so the captain came down to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, lowercase g. Perhaps the God, lowercase g, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. See, they were in international waters, and the belief was, thousands of years ago, that if you were in international waters, there was no God that was superintending the waters, and so everybody had to call out to their own gods. So all these sailors were calling out to some god, and Jonah was sleeping down in the boat, probably because he was seasick, and the captain comes down and says, what are you doing? Get up. You got to pray to your God. And here they were in this huge storm. And as we think about storms, there's a couple things that I need to say. Sit back, buckle your seatbelts, because you're not going to like this. I didn't as I discovered it. So wherever you're at, whatever campus you're at, sit back, make sure that you're ready for this, because I'm going to ask you to say some things out loud. But here's the first thing when it comes to storms, because God relentlessly pursues us, and sometimes he does it through storms. First thing I would say is this, that disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. Disobedience to God has a storm that's attached to it. We see that all through the Old Testament. We see that through the book of Psalms. We see that through all the wisdom literature, Proverbs. We just finished studying Proverbs, or at least part of Proverbs. It says all of that. Now, the problem with that statement is this. Some of you are thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute. I've got a storm in my life right now, and I'm not sure I did anything. So let me give you two statements that are put together, and I hope that if you remember this, in fact, I'm going to ask you to say it out loud, because these two statements are really, really critical, because God is relentless in pursuing us, and sometimes God allows storms, sometimes he hurls a storm at you or at me because of a specific purpose, and I'll give you what that purpose is, so stay tuned, okay? So here's the statement that I want you to remember. The first part of the statement is this: every difficult thing is not the result of sin. Every difficult thing that we face in our life is not the result of sin. You get that, church? In other words, if you have something going on in your life and you're wondering, is it because I did something wrong? Here's all you have to do. In your storm, you just have to say, God, is there something that I need to talk to you about? Is there something that I need to fix? Is there something that I need to repair? Is there something wrong in my life that you want me to confess and surrender to? And God doesn't play games. Trust me, if you say that, he'll bring it like that to you. You won't have to sit for days and months and wondering, because God wants you to be in right relationship with him more than you do. And he'll tell you right away. But if you don't hear anything, then you just need to understand that sometimes God allows storms for a very specific reason. Again, I'll get to that in a second. The first part of the statement is, every difficult thing is not the result of sin. Would you agree with that, church? So here's what I want you to do. In all of our campuses, Springboro, I want you to say it out loud. Beaver Creek, right there at the school, just say it out loud. Northmont, right here, Centerville Classics, okay? Would you just say this out loud? Because I want you to remember these two parts of this phrase here. Let's say it together. This is so crucial. Here we go. Ready, church? Every difficult thing is not the result of sin. Let that sink in. Second part, but every sin will bring difficulty. Every sin will bring difficulty. Church, will you say that in all of our campuses online? You can type it in or you can just thumbs up or whatever you want to do that will help us, because I want you online as well, wherever you're at. This is a timeless truth that works in any country, any city, any place, because God relentlessly pursues us. And sometimes he uses storms. So let's say this out loud, but every sin will bring you difficulty. Will you say it, church? Here we go. Starting with the word but. Here we go, together. But every sin will bring you difficulty. So let's say the whole thing now. It's on screen for you and all of our campuses. Let's say the whole thing, starting with the word every. Here we go. Let's say the whole thing. Make sure you get this. Every difficult thing is not the result of sin, but every sin will bring you difficulty. 2 weeks ago, I was playing pickleball. It's a fun game, mainly because I get to play with some of my good friends that are part of this church family. You know that I had surgery on my left leg, and it's doing great. Surgeon's here as part of this church. He's a great guy. Super job on my knee. Now my right knee is having problems. It's actually not even. It's off kilter by about 3/4 of an inch, and it hurts like crazy. And yet I love to play sports because sports is my catharsis. And so 2 weeks ago, I played pickleball. I thought, I'll be fine. And so I played pickleball, and the next day I could barely walk. And my wife says to me, "And you're playing pickleball, why?" She's so smart. And for the last 2 weeks, actually, my knee has been killing me, and I've had to ice it at night. Every night I've been icing it, and really, this weekend is the first time that it's felt halfway normal. Whose fault is it that the knee is in bad shape and swelling right there? Mine. Because if you do bad things to a knee that's hurting, it's going to have problems. See, if you're indifferent in a relationship, it's going to impact the relationship. If you're not paying attention to your spouse and caring for their needs, how many of you know that's going to create a problem in your marriage? You see, if you ignore your friends, chances are you're not going to have friends very long. The principle, we understand the principle. Every difficult thing is not the result of sin, but every sin will bring you difficulty. And God allows these storms. And why does he allow them? Let me tell you why. Before I do, I want to ask you a question, though. By raised hand, everybody gets to vote. This is an all skate. How many of you are done with COVID? That's all the people that are in person. All the people, we're done with COVID. I've been giving a lot of thought to COVID. I've been giving a lot of thought to the damage. I've been giving a lot of thought to the difficulty, you know, masks and the difficulty of the virus. And, you know, people have been asking me, what do you think God is doing here? And I've been thinking about this. And so if you don't mind, can I just open my heart up with you for a little bit? See, I think God is taking COVID And I think he's hurling at it at a couple people. I don't know who they are, but I think he's hurling this virus at some people. But I also think he's allowing it for a lot of us. I don't like it. I know you don't like it. I mean, after all, we're separated, we're isolated. I've had people in my office with more depression. We've seen more attempts of suicide. Our counseling is up, you know, by I don't know how many percent, but we have so many more percent of people that are struggling. Depression, students that are dealing with very difficult things, families that are separated, kids and grandkids, and there's a big, huge impact to COVID. But when you stop and think about it, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen carefully. Whether God is hurling COVID or a hard situation at you, or whether he's allowing a hard situation at you, here's what I think God is doing, because he did this with Jonah. I think God allows storms, or he hurls storms, because he wants to wake us up to truth. I wish there was another way. But I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life that when God disrupts comfort, he has my attention. How about you? Now, the truth is, there are some that have become jaded because of storms in their life. And that's because they haven't seen the storms as the goodness of God. And it's hard to when it's your son or a family member or your marriage. And yet somehow, I don't know how, but the Bible tells us that God works all things, help me out here, church, all things for what? For good. The goodness of God is at stake when we deal with storms. He's trying to wake us up to truth. Secondly, I think whether God is hurling or whether God is allowing a storm in our lives, COVID, I think it's because he wants to develop faith. See, our faith, church, is not in a non-COVID era. Our faith is in God, COVID or not. What's the worst case scenario? You die? That's the best case scenario, really. I mean, I want to live, trust me, right? But I think God is shaping us, and he's shaping hope in us. He's shaping patience in us. He's shaping humility in us. He's shaping self-control in us. Or you're running from God, and what we see is selfishness. We see anger. We see anxiety. We see fear. We see faithless believers. So I think he's trying to wake us up to truth. I think he's trying to develop faith in our lives. I think he's trying to shape us. I think he's drawing people into faith. Do you know that this last year, as we've experienced COVID now for about a year, right? We here at Fairhaven Church, we have seen people give their lives to Jesus Christ because God has used this storm to push people in such a way that they experience him. I call that the goodness of God. That's incredible. See, this is not random. It's not meaningless. The storm that you have in your life, it's not random. It's not meaningless. God is going to use that in your life. I am far better. And I'm going to tell you, my wife is too, but let me just talk about myself. I am a far better man, far better husband, far better pastor because of the pain and the struggle that I went through many years ago with a son who was very sick. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but boy, did God do a great thing in my life. See, Jonah did not see the mercy of God in the terror of the storm. He didn't see the mercy of God. He missed it. And God was doing something because he is relentlessly pursuing us. The third and last thing that we see here, and then I'll read the rest of the story, is that God relentlessly pursues us using people in our lives. He uses people like he did for me when I was 22. Some old guy came up to me and started a friendship and invited me to his house. It's incredible. And in this case, it was the pagans. Watch, let's read it. Verse 6. So the captain came down and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." See, Jonah was with people who were racially different and who were religiously different, and he was unhelpful. He didn't care. They wanted him to pray to their God, and they prayed to their God, and Jonah did not. Have you noticed that? The sailors prayed to their gods, and Jonah didn't. And here's the irony. God sent Jonah to point pagans to God, when what really happened in the story here is that pagans pointed Jonah to God. See that? It's irony that God sent Jonah to reach the Ninevites. He didn't want to do that, so he put him on a boat with a bunch of other pagans. And so God sent Jonah to point pagans toward him, and yet the pagans were pointing Jonah toward God. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. In that century, they believed that they would cast lots and that God would show up and show who the wrong party was. And so it was a common thing that they did, casting lots. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on who, and so they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, verse 8, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from and what is your country and what people are you? And he, Jonah, said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which I want to add, really? You could have fooled me. Who made the sea and the dry land? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl, there's the word, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is best because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. And isn't that what we do? When a storm comes into our life, we don't turn back to God. We don't surrender to God. We just row harder, don't we? And so they rowed harder to the point they couldn't. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Verse 14 is an amazing verse. Then they called out to the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh. So they called out to Jonah's God. They called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, Yahweh, have done as it's pleased to you. So this is before they throw Jonah into the sea. They all of a sudden have this epiphany about who God really is and Jonah's God. So Jonah's God is so amazing that he relentlessly pursued the pagans that were on the boat and showed Jonah that he needed to fix his life. And so God used pagans, people, in Jonah's life to realize that he needed to surrender and repent. Isn't that amazing? That God will go that far, and I could show you example after example all through scripture of how that happens. It's absolutely amazing. And what we learn here is this, that there are times that non-believers, and I don't like to admit this, there are times that non-believers act more righteously than believers despite their lack of faith. In the middle of a storm. There are times that non-believers act more righteously, and yet God uses them in our lives to remind us, oh yeah, I'm running from God, and I've gotten jaded because of the storm. I need to surrender. And it culminates in a fish. It culminates in a whale in verse 17. Come back next week, because I'm gonna prove to you that the fish is not some hyperbole, that it's not some fable, it's not some children's thing. I'm gonna prove to you that the fish actually is a true story. Anybody ever wonder, is the fish, like, is that really true? Anybody, how many of you, by raised hand, would say, yeah, I've had that thought. Like, I don't know if that fish is really real or not. Can I just see your hand, just raise them up high? You can be honest, it's okay, right? So a lot of us were wondering, I don't know if that fish is really. Come back next week, I'm gonna prove to you that the fish is true. I will show you and prove to you without any doubt that the fish is true, and it culminated in Jonah being thrown overboard, the sea settled, and the sailors came to know God. God relentlessly pursues us. And so you see, it takes surrender. So that's what I want to do with you today. I want to just give you a few minutes as we close out our service. And David, I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, where's David, if you'd get me one of the communion cups. I forgot one of those, if you'd get that for me. I just want you to take a few minutes, if you don't mind, church, just to bow your heads before we have communion. Because the story of Jonah is really a story about Jesus. And we'll see next week that Jesus is the greater Jonah. Would you surrender to God? Some of you might be running. I doubt you're rejecting God, but you might be running. You might be running from gratitude. You might be running from joy. You might be running from surrendering. You might be running from love. Why don't you just simply say, God, I'm right here. I want to turn back. Some of you might be finding yourself in a storm, and it's very easy in the middle of a storm to lose sight of God's goodness. I would argue that it's in the middle of a storm that we probably can see God's goodness the greatest. Would you just surrender to Him? Father, we come and we thank You. We thank You that we have this amazing opportunity to look at a story that many of us know, and yet when we really study the details of the story, it's so true of us. Forgive us for running, for giving us, for holding You hostage, for the storms that we have. Father, may You do something in our lives as a church because of COVID, because of the situations that we have in our lives. You are shaping us. Thank You for Your great love and Your goodness. And Lord, now as we take communion, I pray, Lord, that You'd be honored as we come in obedience, reminding ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a guest with us, this is what we do in the first weekend of every month. We take communion. And we do it to remind ourselves. But today, we do it as an act of surrender. Maybe you just finished asking God to help you as you want to run back, as the suffering that you might be experiencing, that you would see His goodness. It's found in this bread, in this cup. See, Jesus took bread and He broke it and passed it to His disciples and said, "This body is for you." He took our place. That's how good He is. Let's eat. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." His blood was shed in order that you and I might be able to have the experience of God's love and His goodness no matter what. This is our redemption. Let's drink. Lord, as we conclude in song, I pray, Lord, that You would, again, that Your Spirit would allow us to be drawn towards You. Thank You, Father. Thank You that You relentlessly pursue us. I thank You in my life, and I thank You in all my friends here and all the different campuses, and those that are online from all over the place. We thank You that we get to worship and that we get to move and live out our lives this week with the sense of surrendering to You. We pray, Father, that You would hear our prayers and that You'd be honored in our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.